So I have just a few things as we think on this poem that has been created. Well, the first concern is a concern I have that we reduce that work of art to a debate over faith and science. Either you believe in the 7 days of creation literally, we feel, or you cannot be a Christian. I have a concern for Shem, who is a brilliant. What happens when Shem and the others reach university and college? Maybe they will be fine and find their way, but so many of our young people arrive in university feeling like they have to make a choice between reading this passage literally or getting rid of their faith. And there are people out there who feel like, I can't become a Christian because that means I have to believe in this interpretation of history. Now, I don't particularly care whether you or anyone believes that the earth is 7,000 years old and that God created every individual species as we see them now, or if they've concluded that the universe is 13 billion years old and the earth is 5 billion years old and that all life on earth evolved from single-cell life forms. I'm not interested in arguing with either of those positions, but what I am hoping we notice is that that debate has absolutely nothing to do with the story that we just saw in front of us. The universe and the earth are already there in verse 1. They are already in existence. I think that we could see that the events of Genesis 1, that sequence, are arranged artistically and theologically. So they are not arranged chronologically or scientifically. And that, in fact, has been the standard way of reading Genesis 1 throughout church history. If you go back to St. Augustine in the 4th century, that is what you will hear him saying. If you read John Calvin in the 1500s, that is what you will hear him saying. But to read it in this literal, what we would call literal, to read it in this chronological way is to miss the beauty and the profundity of this passage. Either view is possible for a Christian. It is not an issue in this church to believe in 7,000 years old earth or to believe in a 5 billion year old earth, to believe in evolution or to believe that God created each species. That is not an issue. We are concerned, though, about the kind of stories that we tell over and over again, because they're never just stories. The stories we tell and listen to over and over again, they change how we live unconsciously. They change how we worship. They change how we treat ourselves. They change how we treat this world. Now, for example, the early Western Christian scientists from about the 12th to the 16th century, when they take this story, it meant for them that the world was structured and rational, and therefore research and study and clear thinking could lead to understanding what nature was like. If the stories they had were about a world of chaos, maybe they would have never thought to think clearly about the nature and structure of the world. Alistair McGrath, who's a well-known Christian leader, he has a PhD in, I think, physics, and a PhD in theology. And he argues that, in fact, it was the awareness of this story of a rational God who speaks and creates order and purpose that allowed the sciences to develop and flourish. McGrath writes, "One of the most significant parallels between the natural sciences and religion is the fundamental conviction that the world is characterized by regularity and intelligibility." The stories we tell change how we interact with the world and the choices we make. We can go back even further. 4,000 years ago, roughly, when we think this story was being told at bedside tables and at town gatherings, at celebrations, this story was unique in the world, as far as I can tell. Certainly in the ancient Near East countries around it, there were other creation stories. But every creation story that I've ever come across, whether it's the creation of a city or a nation, whether it's the creation of the world or the universe, every last one of them depends on sex, violence, and by sex, I mean rape, violence, and almost all of them depend, in the end, on a founding murder. We can go to, there's pictures I have if you want to see them, that we have dug up from this time, and the gods are there shown fighting the sea creature, Rahab, or Tiamat, killing her. And out of her dead body, the god Marduk, or Baal, carves her up. And one part of her body becomes the ground, and one part becomes the heavens. And the lightning bolts are fixed to hold in place a space for creatures to live. Out of the blood and flesh come the creatures of the world. Out of that story comes worship services that depend on sex slaves, on prostitution, and almost without fail, human sacrifices. Now, the author of Genesis chapter 1 could have used that model. And in fact, if you read in Psalm 89 or Job 26, you can find the authors of Scripture using that story and adapting it from a Hebrew point of view. This is Job 26. God stretched out the north over the void. God hangs the earth upon nothing. God binds up the waters in thick clouds, and the cloud is not torn open by them. God has described a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at his rebuke. By God's power, he stilled the sea. By his understanding, he struck down Rahab. By his wind, the heavens were made fair. God's hand pierced the fleeing serpent. I know it's poetic and it's maybe hard to grasp in hearing it. It's a parallel to the creation stories of the Middle East. The stories that the Hebrews told was unique. They were making an exclusive claim that described a very different kind of creator. A creator that did not create human beings to be slaves for the gods, but a creator who generously gave all of creation to humanity, who provided food for all living things and blessed them and asked them to flourish, asked for nothing, nothing in return. A God who did not need an opponent or did not have an opponent and did not need to commit murder to bring about creation. But what are the stories we are listening to over and over again in our lives? If the stories that we hear over and over again change how we look at our world and one another and change how we worship, what stories are you listening to over and over again? What movies are you watching? And what do those movies say? What songs are you listening to? What books are you reading? They're full of stories that affect how we interact with the world and how we worship. As for us in this story today, many people go into their gardens or in parks. They go hiking or camping. And what do they find there? I know some of us are thinking of mosquitoes, frostbite. Well, we could think of Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist evolutionary biologist. And it's interesting to listen to him interacting with Christians as he grapples, he rejects God, he rejects creation. But he struggles to put into words his love of nature. He has a reverence for it, an awe. A Christian, as some Christians have pointed out, we know the word. It's sacred. Dawkins is recognizing the goodness of God as he looks at this world. Dawkins is recognizing that God's blessing is resting upon the things of this world. Dawkins is recognizing the eternal rest of God that is still there within creation. As a Christian, we don't just read that story, because the center of all our stories is Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. It's like a drop, a rock put into a puddle of water, a pool of water, and the rings stretch out from that moment in history. And so everything that comes after Jesus, we interpret in light of the cross. Everything that comes before Jesus, we interpret in light of the cross. When we come to Genesis 1, we know that the creator of the universe is going to be the one to offer to lay down his own life. We know that the goodness of creation and the blessing of God has been sealed on this world with the blood of Jesus Christ. This meal that we will celebrate, it's a reminder that God is the one who feeds us and all creatures. That God is the one who gives us life day after day. That God is the one who sustains all living things. And that has been accomplished on the cross and in the sending of God's Holy Spirit into our lives.